Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 9. So please turn with me to the New Testament, to Paul's epistle to the Philippians, chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. Hear now the reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The Lord bless his reading of his word this morning. Brothers and sisters and dear friends, on this day we remember the many blessings of the Lord that he has granted us throughout the whole year. We know that every good and perfect gift comes from him, comes from above, comes from the Father of lights. And since prayer is our chief means by which we express our gratitude, we offer prayers of thanksgiving this morning. And even after we leave this place and are with our family and friends, we will also offer prayers of thanksgiving throughout this day, rejoicing in the Lord's goodness, rejoicing in the Lord's kindness, and thanking him for his love and care and mercy and tenderness towards us. And as Christians, of course, we not only express our thankfulness on this day, Thanksgiving Day, but also throughout the whole year, when God graciously grants us something that we stand in need of, we praise the Lord, who is the source of kindness and goodness, and we thank him. And now the question is, dear ones, how about those times during the year? How about those times during the course of the year when our hearts are overburdened with worry? How can we offer prayers of thanksgiving when our souls are overwhelmed with the challenges of life? It is at those times, since we live in a fallen world, when we want to offer thanks to God. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and kindness. What about those moments when we are dealing with difficulties and challenges? Because as Christians in this fallen world, we are not immune to sin. We're not immune to stress. So how can we rejoice in the Lord and offer a prayer of thanksgiving when worries are burdening our hearts? In our passage this morning, the Apostle Paul gives us hope, gives us comfort, gives us encouragement on what we should think about and how to guard our hearts and how to guard our thoughts, especially during those moments in life when it is difficult. Our passage focuses our attention on the God of peace. We notice here that the emphasis is on the God of peace as well as the peace of God. And to help us appreciate this exhortation from the Apostle Paul, we will consider three points this morning. First, the sources of worry. Second, guarding our hearts. And third, guarding our thoughts. So let's begin with the first point, the sources of worry. Now, this may surprise us as we open up this passage this morning. How is it possible that we are learning about worry or perhaps anxiousness in this of all letters. Isn't this letter a joyful letter? Don't we read the word joy throughout this whole letter? How is it possible that we could be talking about and wrestling with worry in this letter, since it's such a joyful epistle? Well, beloved, sometimes it's easy to forget as we read this letter to the Philippians about the suffering that they endured, both externally and internally. And when we think about their suffering, we can put it in those two categories. What were the ways in which there were external sources of worry? And what were their ways within the church that were internal sources of worry? Well, in terms of the external and what was happening outside and what was happening outside the church walls and what was happening to them and in ways they were suffering outside the church, since the day the church was founded, the Philippians were the target of attacks and persecution. And persecution took on many different forms. Not only were they physically attacked violently, but in other times they were socially ostracized. They were the source of mockery, the target of insults. For example, their Christian faith was ridiculed by Jews and by Greeks. And in terms of the internal suffering, how they were suffering as the body of Christ, how they were suffering as believers, how they were suffering within the congregation, you can think of it this way. The three F's: false teachers, financial needs, and feuding members. Now let's talk about the false teachers, which were sources of worry. There were those that were promoting a false gospel, those that were promoting a gospel not of grace, but of works, those who were insisting, like the Judaizers, that these new Christians had to be circumcised if they wanted to be saved. Not only did you have to believe in Christ, but you had to follow Moses and keep all the Mosaic laws and Mosaic traditions. And so they were battling within. There was a battle for the gospel within, that false teachers were promoting this false gospel. And there were also financial needs that were a cause of worry within this congregation. Another trial of the Philippians came in the form of limited funds, at times poverty, in which they were struggling financially because of their limited financial resources. They were not a wealthy congregation, which is what makes it amazing that although they had limited means, they were so generous. They gave so sacrificially to the Apostle Paul to make sure that their dear brother and dear friend was not lacking in anything, so that the ministry of Paul could continue and move forward. They even sent a member of their congregation to hand deliver a gift to Paul, who was under house arrest. And so they were thinking about their brother. There were also another source of worry, was not only financial matters or also false teachers, but the third F, feuding members. We hear, for example, in Philippians 4, that there was a disagreement between two prominent women, Euodia and Synecdoche, within the congregation. But thankfully, Paul was confident that this situation would soon resolve itself, and that this situation, he would see that there would be fellow laborers in Christ, whom he refers to as yoke fellows, that would help bring about reconciliation and promote peace, unity, and harmony among all brothers and sisters within the congregation. And so as he was addressing pastorally the needs and the sources of concern of this congregation, he was exhorting them, "Rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord. Consider what you have in Christ Jesus. Consider your riches in Christ, your identity in Christ. Consider all that you have in the Son of God." And he is writing these exhortations to be joyful in the Lord. Consider this for a fact as he was writing this epistle. He was under house arrest. This is known as one of the prison epistles. And that he was wearing chains. He even refers to that fact early on in this epistle. So can you imagine, as he is writing this, what would a vivid picture comes to our mind? He's writing, "Rejoice in the Lord," as he's wearing chains and under house arrest. And what is he rejoicing in? What are the reasons for him to rejoice in the Lord? Oh, he lists several. I rejoice in you, dear ones. I rejoice in your friendship. You, my dear friends, my dear brothers and sisters, the Philippians, who have been with me from the beginning, I rejoice in that. I also rejoice that the gospel is being preached, that the gospel is being proclaimed far and wide. I can rejoice in that. I can rejoice that even as I'm writing this with chains, I can rejoice because as people are hearing that I have chains, other brothers and sisters within the body of Christ are feeling more courageous, more bold in their witness, that they are unafraid to share their faith. Why? Because if the Apostle Paul is in chains because of his faith, certainly I can be a little more courageous, a little more bold in my witness, in sharing the good news with my neighbor and with those around me. And Paul was rejoicing in the Lord in spite of his chains, because he had the greatest gift of all. He had the gift of Christ. Nothing can compare to our Lord. We have Christ. And now to our second point, guarding our hearts. And as he is exhorting them to rejoice in the Lord, he was rejoicing in the Lord while under harsh conditions. And harsh conditions were not foreign to the Apostle Paul. Here we read this, Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now, at the beginning of his ministry in Philippi, Paul and Silas were attacked by a mob and put in prison unjustly and treated unfairly. As we learn about the history of the Philippian church in Acts chapter 16, we read something really dramatic. As Paul and Silas were in jail, what did they do when they were in jail? What did they do? Here we read in Acts 16, verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So this is a man giving this exhortation, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, because he has done it personally in his life. Not only at the time when he was writing this letter with chains on his person, but also prior to that, at the founding of the Philippian church, when he was in jail with Silas, they were singing hymns. They were praying out loud. And all the other prisoners were listening in, saying, it's like, wow, how can they be singing? How can they be praying? Don't they realize where they are? Look at their surroundings. It's just horrible. Yet, they were rejoicing. So this morning, as we heard this beautiful singing this morning and musical accompaniment, in the case of Paul and Silas, it was their singing was actually a witness to the prisoners that were next to them. They were singing hymns to God for the glory of God, for the praise of God. And that was such a marvelous witness to everyone around them. And why were they able to pray and to sing, although they were grossly mistreated? Although life circumstances will change, one thing will never change. Our Lord Jesus, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we may think, you know, this year, was it a good year? Was it a prosperous year? Was it a year in which was, or was it the other end of the spectrum? Was it a year of need, a year of want, a year of struggle, or perhaps it was both? Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, our situation in life may change from one year to the next, from one month to the next, from one day to the next, but one thing remains the same. Christ Jesus our Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord is the basis of our joy. And one thing that we can never lose, we may lose our home, we may lose our job, we may lose hours at work, we may have to relocate, we may have to say goodbye to family and friends, Goodbye to people we've known for years, perhaps for decades, but one thing will stay the same, and one thing will always be constant. Our Christ will always be with us, and we will never lose our salvation, though we may lose earthly possessions. When we think about our salvation in Christ, we truly rejoice this morning. We think about his life, death, and resurrection. Through his perfect life of obedience, he gained for us righteousness. And so when we present ourselves before the Lord, we are declared righteous in the sight of God because we have been robed, clothed with his robes of righteousness. His perfect life of obedience, his holiness covers us, clothes us, so that we are, when we come before the Lord, he declares us righteous for what Christ has done for us. And through his death, we have the forgiveness of sins. Past, present, and future sins are wiped away, are far removed from us. As far as the east is from the west, so God has removed our sins from us. And through his resurrection, he has guaranteed our glorious physical future resurrection. This body which is prone to sickness, sadness, we will be given a glorified, resurrected body in which will wipe away every tear, in which will never experience pain, but we will rejoice in his glorious presence. We will never lose our salvation, the salvation which Christ has won for us. And now when we say rejoice in the Lord, it's important to say what it means, and it's important to say what it doesn't mean. What doesn't it mean? Well, it does not mean a naive optimism. It does not mean that. Nor does it mean a stoic attitude about our pain and suffering. It does not mean that. Nor does it mean the power of positive thinking. It does not mean that. But rejoicing in the Lord means that we treasure, we value, we savor the excellency, the beauty, the sweetness of Christ. That's what rejoicing in the Lord means. We find our ultimate delight in him. We find our ultimate pleasure in him. No earthly treasure can compare to sweet communion with the true God. Everything else is rubbish compared to our sweet fellowship, as well as when we meditate upon the excellencies of Christ. We long to see his majesty. We long to see his glory. We long to have perfect communion in the heavenly places, and one day in the new creation and in the new Jerusalem. Although our emotions may change, dear ones, although our emotions may ebb and flow throughout the year, although sometimes we may feel high and sometimes we may feel low, Christ Jesus is our rock in a world of shifting sands. He is our rock. He is our song and our salvation. And we realize that we can rejoice in this if we want any sense of security, any guarantee, any assurance of something that is firm, solid, immovable, that will not change, something that we can count on today and tomorrow. That is God's holy character, God's promises to his people, and God's salvation, as well as God's future for his people. That is something we can count on day in and day out, which can give us peace of mind. And we should also clarify that rejoicing in the Lord does not mean as well that Christians should only feel one kind of emotion. It does not mean that we should only feel like a certain emotion and just we shouldn't feel any other emotions. No, it does not mean that. As human beings, God has given us a broad range of emotions. When we read the Psalms, for example, the Psalms are like the anatomy of the soul. We see such a range in emotion and feeling when we read from Psalm 1 to Psalm 150. And we also realize that in the New Testament, in Romans 12:15, where here the Paul exhorts us in that letter, rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. So as believers, we have a wide range of emotions, depending on the circumstance, depending on the situation. And when our minds are focused on Him who gave us physical life and spiritual life, in Him we can truly rejoice and be thankful. Now, why did Paul give this exhortation? Because he was concerned about the joy in Christ of his dear friends, the Philippians. When we are in trouble, and when they were in trouble, Paul reminds us that Christ is near. He is at hand. And that is something that can give us peace of mind. For example, here in verse 5, in Philippians 4, verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Now, what does that mean, that the Lord is at hand? It means that the Lord is near. He is near. Now, I know that when sometimes we experience troubles and trials and tribulations, we may think, oh, the Lord is far away from us. Oh, we feel so far removed. Where are you, God? Where are you? I feel I'm alone here with my problems, alone here with my difficulties, alone here with my challenges, alone here with my pain and suffering. Alone in my hospital bed where everyone has forgotten me. Where are you, Lord? Are you far away or are you near? Here, as the Apostle Paul gives assurance, comfort, encouragement to his dear friends, the Philippians, he assures their hearts, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. He is not far away. In fact, He's everywhere. We read in Psalm 139, how if I go here, the Lord is there. If I go there, the Lord is there. Wherever I go, the Lord is there. If I have a secret place in this world, the Lord is there. If I go to the far corners of the galaxy, the Lord is there. He is everywhere. The Lord is near. As our Lord Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, and as he was telling his disciples, behold, I am with you always, till the end of the age, in Matthew 28, verse 20. Why did he tell them that? He was assuring them that I am near you. The good shepherd is near his sheep. Well, how is that possible if Christ is seated on the throne, and it's how can be he near to his people? How is that possible? By his divinity, he is divine. His divine presence is here at this time. By his Holy Spirit and by his grace, we know that Christ is near. And Christ is not only near, but he is active. He is not only standing right next to us, silent and passive. No, he is active, actively governing his church. Actively comforting his church, actively providing for the needs of his people. He knows our frailties. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our sinful habits. We have a great high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. He shares our humanity. He knows pain and suffering, for he endured that to the utmost degree. And throughout his earthly life, he experienced anguish in body and soul. The suffering servant knows about suffering. And when he sees our suffering, and that is dear to him, when we think about that one scene in John's Gospel with Lazarus, and he saw everyone that was just crying and mourning because of the death of Lazarus, and as he comes to the crowd, as he comes to Mary and Martha, who are weeping for the loss of their beloved brother, and he comes there, and he sees everyone mourning, is our Lord Jesus stoic? Is our Lord Jesus without emotion, without compassion, without tender, loving care? No. We read, he wept. He cried, mourning with those who mourn. And when we come to him with our needs, with our sadness, God is glorified when we approach him, asking for help. Prayer is an opportunity to humble ourselves before the Lord and declare our total dependence upon Him. Here we read in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So as we begin to worry, Here, it identifies two options that we have. As the sources of worry start pressing upon our souls, as the sources of worry start pressing upon our hearts, here, according to verse 6, we have two potential reactions and responses to that. We can either worry or we can pray. Worry or prayer. Our response should be prayer, and pray about everything. Pray about everything. If something gives you worry, may the peace of God that transcends all understanding rest upon your hearts. May the God of comfort be with you at that moment to give you that peace. And when we pray to God, we realize that we are not alone, but we have the active, loving help of our Lord. In times of need, we approach our triune God. We have our Father, who is the giver of every good and perfect gift. We have Christ Jesus, our advocate, high priest, mediator, who will give us strength when we need it. We have the Holy Spirit, who gives us comfort. And the Father will listen. The Father will listen, because when we approach our Lord, we do not approach him as spiritual orphans. We approach him as his adopted children, in which we have been included in the family of God. We have been included in the body of Christ. We have been included by the work of Christ to be a part of the kingdom. So when we approach him, it's with confidence. It is as if a child crying out for help to his powerful, strong, loving Father. Help me at this time, and we will receive it. When we pray, we remove the mental fog in our minds. At times when we pray, we may not realize it, but there is a fog, there's a cloud over our minds, in which the only thing we can see, the only reality that seems to be true and tangible to us, is the reality of our problems and the reality of our challenges. That fog that's overcome our minds makes us think that's the only thing that exists. Just, it's me and these concerns. That's the only reality. But when we start to pray, when we begin to come with him, with our prayers of thanksgiving, with our prayers full of needs, that fog starts to lift. And we realize another reality. And the other reality is this, that prayer reminds us the God who is there and the God who is near, but also it reminds us that at the center of the whole universe is God's throne. According to Revelation chapter 4, in Revelation chapter 4, what is at the center of all of physical reality? What is at the center of all of the universe? I know, boys and girls, as we were in school and we studied about the solar system, it seems like the sun is at the center of it all. But actually, what is at the center of all of creation? It's God's throne. And God is seated on the throne, where he is ruling and reigning for our good and for our benefit. And he reigns and rules over all of the universe. And as we pray, that mental fog is lifted so that we realize that God's throne and God seated at the throne is at the center of it all. And he hears us for Christ's sake. And as we reflect upon these spiritual truths, may the God of peace give us peace of mind. As we read here in Philippians 4, verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus as we go through trials. God will give us his peace. Now it's interesting, because here we see that word guard. See that word guard. Now what does that mean? In the city of Philippi, where the Philippians lived, there were a lot of Roman soldiers at that time. And those Roman soldiers lived in the city of Philippi because it was a popular destination for retired Roman soldiers. This is where they went. They went to Philippi. So when Paul is using a military example an example which is reminding them about guarding and soldiers. And what would these soldiers guard? They would guard prisoners or valuable targets. God was saying, may the God of all creation, may the God of the universe guard your hearts, guard your minds, so that no one will rob you of your peace. Because our hearts and minds are under attack by the world and by the devil that would want to cause you to be incredibly anxious about things. And we need God's protection to guard our hearts against anxiety, to guard our minds against worry. Just like a soldier guarding a valuable target, or just like a soldier guarding someone, may God guard our hearts and our minds so that we may not be overwhelmed with worry. So like soldiers who protect a city, so God will protect our hearts. Like soldiers who guard a valuable target, God will guard our minds. And as we talk about our minds, so our third point, guarding our thoughts, what should we think about? What are the things that we should meditate upon? And here in verse 8 and verse 9, we read a wonderful list of the virtues which are perfectly exemplified in Christ Jesus. These are things that we should meditate on. These are the things which we see perfectly in Christ and his person and work. As we read here in verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about these things. And as we think about this particular list, it helps us have a greater appreciation for the virtues and excellencies and the beauty of Christ Jesus. And as we meditate upon this and this doctrine of Christ, our knowledge of doctrine will lead to greater doxology, will lead to greater praise. So doctrine is not just something for theologians, not just something for pastors, not just something for those who are, avid students of the Bible. But this is something that is dear to us because our doctrine will guide our thoughts, our words, and our actions. And as we learn more about the beauty of Christ, the excellency of Christ, and all his virtues and attributes, then this will result in greater praise to him. Our doctrine will result in greater doxology. And so here we see, for example, those things which are true. Christ here came to speak the truth. Those things which are honorable. And our precious Savior, we see how he is honorable. And everything he did, everything he said, and everything he thought. And he was always just. God is just and loves justice. He is pure. There is no sin. He shares our human nature, but without any stain of sin. He is lovely, which means something that warrants admiration. He is commendable, means something that's praiseworthy. This describes our Lord. This describes our Savior. This describes our precious King. And so, dear ones, as we gather around to give thanks, we can rejoice in our Savior. Thank you for being near. Thank you for being there to help us in our time of need. And thank you for giving us your peace. This Thanksgiving Day, we are thankful for the God of peace, as well as for the peace of God. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly and gracious Father, we thank you for your beloved Son. In him we see all of these virtues and excellencies, Lord. In him we see all that is true and just and worthy of praise. Lord, we thank you that you are near. We thank you that you are powerful. We thank you that you are loving. And we pray that you would be glorified in helping us with our needs, and how we pray that you would give us that peace which transcends all understanding. And Lord, all this we ask in Christ's precious name. Amen.